Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So part of our kind of decision to move, we felt led by the Spirit, but there's a few scriptures that are kind of like my favorites, and they guide my life. And one of them is Ephesians chapter 3. I love the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are probably my favorite New Testament books. John is my favorite gospel. If you're at School of the Spirit, you would have heard that a million times. But Ephesians 3:20, we love, you know, as Pentecostal Christians, we love this scripture where it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, think," and some translations add "imagine," but thinking and imagining is kind of the same thing. "According to the power at work in you, to him be the glory in the church and, you know, forever and ever. Amen." Amazing, amazing scripture. And the first part of that scripture, the immeasurably more and the asking, the thinking, the imagining, you know, I think is really a description or a way that we can engage with prophetic prayer. Because the thinking and the imagining, when we do that in partnership with the Spirit, is actually about accepting the Spirit's invitation to experience a Revelation 4 kind of perspective. That, hey, come up here. I want to show you what I'm about to do. I want to show you what I am doing. And so we do that. We come into that place, and the Lord says, okay, can you see it? Can you perceive it? Which is actually a totally different way of seeing. That's a spiritual sense. Perception is a spiritual sense. Like the Isaiah 49 passage that says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." Can you not perceive it? That perception. And so he says, come on, come up here. Can you perceive it? Can you see what I am doing? Can you perceive what I am about to do? And so now I want you to meditate on that thinking. That's where the thinking comes in. Meditate on that. Let it be established in your mind and your heart. And, you know, as people of the Spirit, we live in the age of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. This is not just a cognitive exercise. This is not just something that we're doing up here. This is an encounter where we are allowing then the Spirit of God to breathe on what we are seeing and imagining, allowing him to shape it, to give it a little bit more clarity. And then out of that place comes the asking, right? So when we ask, when we release it, we're actually just releasing the God-breathed, Spirit-shaped vision that was conceived in relationship with him and seen first in that place of encounter. And there is so much that we are living right now as a church that is the realization of that imagining. But there is more, because he can do immeasurably more. So if we can measure it, then there's still more, right? There's always, always more. But the second part of this scripture is actually where I want to focus, because it adds a very important detail to this whole prophetic prayer, asking, imagining, and speaking it out. And it says, this is all according to the power that is at work in you. In you. So there is the seeing, the praying, but it will be realized according to the measure of the power that is at work in you. So the question of whether or not you are seeing and experiencing the immeasurably more is not a question of whether there is enough power in the kingdom, because that is unlimited. The question is, how are you stewarding and pursuing and expanding the measure of power that is in operation within you? How are you learning about and living into the capital R reality of the kingdom that you have now become a citizen of? If you've received the salvation of Jesus and you've stepped into a different reality, a different way of living, a different way of being, you are now a citizen of and a co-heir with Jesus of that immeasurably more. But you need to be leaning into it, learning it, stewarding it, so that its measure increases within you. And so I want to offer a thought this morning around how can I do that? How can I increase the measure of power that is at work through me? And it's actually through a very simple key. There's many ways that we can access and increase the influence of the kingdom in our lives. And you might think, well, if I want to increase the power in my life, I need to do something powerful. I need to declare it. I need to fast. I need to take authority. I need to pray in the Spirit. They are all keys. And we need to do all of those things as part of our spiritual journey, as part of our stewardship of what it is that we've been given. But I want to talk about one that is underutilized in our culture today, but might be the most powerful key of all. And it is the key of gratitude, the key of giving thanks. And in fact, it's more than just doing that. It's more than just saying, well, thanks, God. Thanks, that's awesome. It's actually a spiritual practice. And it opens our heart and our spirit to the Father. And it's a supernatural key that opens to us the realm of abundance and power. We see Jesus using it many, many times. And you know, we are all students of Jesus Christ, right? If you've received that invitation, he is our rabbi. We are sitting at his feet. And so we should become students of his life. You know, we have the Gospels. Be a student of how did Jesus steward the kingdom in his life. I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. And that's how he will teach us. He'll say, now you do it, okay? And now come, you know, come back to your leaders. Now let's unpack that. What happened? What happened when you did that? Is there a way that you can adjust it? Okay, great. Now I'm giving you authority. He does this with the disciples. Now you go out and I want you to do what I've just done. Then come back and we're going. And then he says, okay, so when you went last time, I told you to not take anything, but now I'm telling you to take this. So he does that over and over again. And they continue to watch and learn and then debrief amongst themselves. I love that we have these accounts. They're very raw. They're very real. You can almost see them. Jesus goes out and he teaches. And, you know, he tells a parable or he does a miracle. And the disciples are like, yeah, we're with him. This is awesome. This is great. Then they go back and they go, okay, what were you actually talking about? Because we didn't really know. But in front of everyone, we looked like we did. And Jesus unpacks it for them. He's like, okay, guys. But there's this key of giving thanks. You know, before we see Jesus resurrect Lazarus, it says he looks up and he gives thanks to the Father. We see this very same thing in both accounts of the multiplication of food. Because Jesus was living the up here kind of life. He was living from that perspective. He could already see the provision. And so he connects with the reality, capital R reality of it, through giving thanks to his Father with whom he lived in perfect union with, and by his Spirit invites us into that very same quality of relationship. So whenever we see Jesus operating according to the power at work in him, we need to ask ourselves, what's the key here? What is the key? And I think that giving thanks is clearly one. In the multiplication of food, both times, Jesus says he gives thanks. The Greek is Eucharisto, which we, you know, it might sound familiar to you. We get Eucharist from that. That's what we did this morning. We took communion. It's that same act. But he Eucharisto, he gives an offering of gratitude, an offering of thanks to the Father. And then as he breaks the bread, what has already been loosed in heaven that he could see became manifest on earth. Now, this was so powerful, this act of giving thanks, that later in the chapter, in John chapter 6, where we see the multiplication of food, we read in verse 22 to 23, it says, on the next day, so this is immediately after the day that they broke bread and it multiplied, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there. Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So the multiplication of food, the miracle isn't actually directly referred to here. Instead, in this verse, it speaks of the provision for the people. And then in verse 23, it says, after the Lord had given thanks. It directs our focus to the act of giving thanks. And so gratitude, giving thanks, marked that event more than the miracle, according to John. The multiplication of food was a sign that pointed to Jesus as being the Messiah, but gratitude was the key that the Messiah demonstrated to those around him as he lived according to the power of the kingdom that he was ushering in. You know, if I had to describe that event, it probably would be something like, you know, there was so many people and we didn't have enough food, and then all of a sudden there was an abundance of food. It was a miracle. But John says, no, it was the place after the Lord had given thanks. That's what marked that moment. Gratitude, a position of heart and spirit that opens us to the supernatural presence of the kingdom. You know, the best way to cultivate gratitude in our heart is to remember over and over again that this kingdom that Jesus demonstrated and offered to us is ours purely by his grace. We didn't initiate it. We didn't design it. We didn't create any of what we enjoy and experience, the presence that we enjoy and worship, the beautiful presence of God this morning. I mean, it was just divine. It was absolutely beautiful. But we didn't initiate that. We didn't design it. We didn't create it. You know, the revelation that we've received, you know, when we read the word or through the preaching, the people that have been drawn to faith through our ministry, it's actually all about him. It's all him. Yes, we can position ourselves with intention, but at the end of the day, it's all grace. He initiated this all. The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. Before he even laid the foundation of the universe, he saw us and he loved us. And because he loved, he gave. And so all of this, our whole life, everything we are doing, everything that we are designing and creating is all just our response again to the great pursuer of our souls. It's all our response to what he has already done. And so as we cultivate this gratitude as part of our spiritual journey, I actually believe that it increases the measure of his power at work in us. And then the Father will take whatever is in our hands, no matter how small, and multiply it over and over and over again. This is so important today, because gratitude shakes off the influence of our world, the culture of entitlement and comparison that is so prevalent today, the culture of consumerism that never asks the question, what's in me for others, but what's in this for me? And it creeps in to our churches, which is supposed to be reflecting the culture of the kingdom. Amen? And so within this culture of entitlement and dissatisfaction, we as the body of Christ are actually called to be architects of a culture that testifies to a different way. Again, in Ephesians 1, chapter before, chapter 2, it says this, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. It was only through his wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation. It was a gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. That's a high call. That's a high call, but may we never take any of this for granted. Like I said at the very beginning, the river that's flowing through Pneuma, the yes that has been in the heart of Pastor Corey and Pastor Simone is an extraordinary yes, and it has an amazing cost, but the reward is infinitely more than any cost we ever pay. But let's give honor where it's due. And we're all just trying to steward this because it's actually extraordinary, a once in a generation move. But, you know, may we never think that actually any of this belongs to us, that we somehow deserve it. We somehow deserve what Christ has offered, that we've somehow built any of this. And if we're skilled enough, clever enough, knowledgeable enough, he will inhabit it and that he will bless it. That's not gratitude, that's familiarity. And familiarity locks God out of his own house. And so we never want to do that. We must be so gracious in the way we steward the grace that has been given to us. So I want to show you something that really spoke to me as I was pondering this. I had an encounter with the Lord as I was reading a passage in John chapter 12. It's a very familiar story. I'm sure that you all know this dinner party that was thrown in honor of Jesus. And the people that were there were all there because of what he had done for them and who he was to them. But when I sat with this passage and I really allowed the word to read my own life, right? So because it's a two-way conversation. Ultimately, the word is a person. It's pointing to a relationship that we have. So yes, we read it, but we need to let it read us as well, right? That's part of our transformation. So that happened. I realized, okay, all of these people that are sitting at this dinner party actually reflect me in some way. They'd all experienced Jesus and the reality of the kingdom in ways that I had and we probably have, but they are also some ways that I had not really remembered or I perhaps had forgotten or put aside. And so we're going to go to this dinner party together again, and we're going to see what the Spirit wants to say to us and how it leads to this cultivation of gratitude in our life. Because if we lived with this revelation, the power that would be at work in us to do the immeasurably more would be extraordinary. So let's go. John chapter 12. I'm going to read this portion together. It says, 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they had prepared a supper for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. She wiped them dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of that costly oil filled the house. But Judas the locksmith, Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke up and said, "What a waste. We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor." In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor. He just said this because he was a thief and in charge of the money case. He would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus' ministry. Jesus said to Judas, "Leave her alone. She has saved it for the time of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you. You won't always have me." And when the word got out that Jesus was not far from Jerusalem, a large crowd came out to see him. They also wanted to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. We'll leave it there. You know, we tend to focus on Mary's response, and as beautiful as that was, and we'll get to her. And really, that kind of her act has marked the move of God that we've seen at Pneuma. But I want to highlight some other people that are at the table, because as we look at their life and we see how they reflect us, it helps to cultivate gratitude. It helps us to give thanks to Eucharisto the Father so that we can see the immeasurably more. And the first one is actually Simon the leper. It was his house that they were gathered in, and they were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Now, scholars tell us that this is probably the same Simon that we read about in Matthew chapter 8, who finds himself at the feet of Jesus saying, "If you are willing, can you make me clean?" Now, you might think, okay, so Simon sees Jesus and he just runs straight for him. He's like, I want my healing. That he was this very bold man. He sees him, I'm going to go straight to him and ask for my healing. But it's actually very unlikely that it happened like that at all. The fact that he even found himself at the feet of Jesus is absolutely extraordinary in itself. Because if you suffered from leprosy in the first century, you were completely cut off from the community. You had to live outside of the city in a colony of other lepers because you could not touch a clean person, someone who didn't have leprosy. And so you lived there until you died. It was known as living death in the first century. You were alive, but you may as well not be. And it was a common perception that leprosy was a punishment for your sin in those days. So there was a lot of judgment that was directed towards these people. It was a really painful disease. You had to wear torn clothes and you couldn't come within 6 feet of another person. In fact, if the wind was blowing in a certain direction, you had to be 150 feet away from the people, you know, where the wind was actually blowing. So it was really isolating. It was a totally, you know, inhumane way to live. The shame of the disease was enough. But if you somehow infected a clean person because you touched them, the shame is just multiplied. And so to make sure that didn't happen, if you saw a clean person coming towards you, you had to cover your face and call out, unclean, unclean. So they had no hope of ever being able to come to God because they weren't allowed anywhere near the synagogue. But at some point, even though Simon could not approach God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, enters his world and comes within distance of him. Jesus comes into sight, and Simon must have realized, okay, that's Jesus. I so want to be clean, so I'm going to make my way towards him. He didn't just go, Jesus, I want my healing. He would have had his head covered going, unclean, unclean, but he makes his way towards him. Imagine his anxiety as he inches towards this holy man. But Jesus, undeterred by his cries, continues towards him as well. Jesus didn't seem to care about the sores on his skin and the fact that he was unclean. And so Simon comes forward, inch by inch, yelling out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And Jesus comes towards him, inch by inch, and then he reaches the feet of Jesus and asks for mercy. In fact, Jesus had already shown him incredible mercy just by allowing him to come that close. And he says, if you are willing, Jesus, I want to be clean. And so Jesus says, of course, I am willing. And then he reaches out and touches the hand of this man who would not have felt the touch of another human being for several years. And he's healed. And then he goes back to his home and the home that we now find ourselves in at this dinner party. We've got no way of knowing how long it had been since Simon had been home. Maybe many years. And he's now rebuilding his life, taking back the years that had been stolen from him. And so he opens his house to host these people and to celebrate what Jesus has done. And in that culture, hosting a large gathering like this was a very practical response of gratitude. This is in honor of Jesus, who had not just resurrected Lazarus, but had saved his life as well. And so here's how we cultivate gratitude. We realize that we are like Simon. Now, we probably haven't suffered from leprosy today, but I'm sure there's been many times where you have thought, I'm unclean, or I'm unlovable, or I'm ostracized, or I don't have any hope, I'm kind of outside, I'm just not worthy of this. We may have yelled out those things even subconsciously to anyone who has tried to come close, and especially to Jesus. Jesus, I don't know how you could love me. I'm unclean. You wouldn't want me. And we struggle with the reality of a kingdom that is so extraordinary and so generous and so liberating that it could actually be extended to me. And we protest. We're told the unsearchable, inexhaustible riches of Christ are all yours. And we go, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, I don't know if there's a purpose for my life. I'm finding it a bit hard to believe that I am radically and wholly loved just because I am me, just because my Creator desires relationship with me. But undeterred by all of that, Jesus keeps walking towards us, keeps reaching his hand out into our life again and again, and touches our heart and continues to heal. And you know what? We don't deserve it, and we didn't initiate it. Yet if you will open up to him, to the practice of gratitude, you'll find Jesus is standing there saying, I'm willing. I'm willing to heal you, to embrace you, to save you again and again. And so we are Simon at this dinner. And constantly, well, maybe not constantly, but there are times we yell out, oh God, I feel unclean. I feel unworthy. I've failed. But he's undeterred. He will continue to walk towards you, no matter how loud or how strong your protest, because that's just how beautiful he is. That's who you have come to. Then there's Lazarus at the table. Now, he had been dead for 4 days. There's nothing like giving thanks for every day you're living when you've been dead, right? He succumbed to an illness that everybody knew Jesus could heal, but he didn't. And so he dies. And when Jesus does finally arrive and stand at the entrance to the tomb, the sisters warn him, now, he'd been dead so long, he's starting to really stink. There was a time of mourning. It was a time of confusion even for his family and friends. They're weeping because they're devastated Lazarus has died, but they're also confused and, dare I say, a little bit offended, because they're like, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, Jesus. We wouldn't be mourning if you had come earlier. And so this moment is far more than just the death of Lazarus, because in that tomb was the body of Lazarus and all the unmet expectations of the people. The hope that Jesus could heal was also dead. The offense and perhaps some faith was also in that tomb. And so Jesus stands at the entrance of that dark, smelly, confusing place, and he gives thanks. He Eucharisto, the Father. And then he spoke life like he did at the very beginning. God speaks and there was life. Through him, he created everything. And through him, all things hold together. And so here is that same God now in the flesh speaking life again over the chaos, speaking life again over that death. And he says, come forth, Lazarus. And so Lazarus comes forth, and so do all of the dead dreams, and also he resurrects hope and he resurrects faith. And so people start to flock to Jesus because they realize he is the resurrection and the life. We once were dead in our sin too, living according to the darkness that pervaded our thoughts. We were at the mercy of an enemy that kept us bound to the spirit of this age. Paul in Ephesians says, you were like corpses walking around. You were living, but you were dead in sin. The breath in you was just oxygen that kept your heart pumping. It was not the Ruah of God that gives new dimension to the way that we live. At some point, Jesus arrived at your tomb while you were still dead, unacquainted with hope and living with no faith. And he says to you, Steve, come out. Candace, come out. Some of you continue to return to that tomb of no hope. Challenged faith, prolonged mourning, offense, and even sin. But Jesus continues to stand at the entrance to it and says, come forth. Come out of that place into renewed hope, into faith and healing. Then there's that guy Judas. The one who represents self-centered narcissism, entitlement and jealousy and envy. And he's the one who veils his greed with the appearance of benevolence. The one who chooses to allow the spirit of darkness to influence his heart, all the while trying to appear as the good guy. And Jesus still washes his feet. Dare I say it, we struggle with the Judas in us. It might not look exactly the same, but every time we ask the question, what's in this for me? Rather than choosing gratitude, we're like Judas. Every time we think, I'm entitled to more, or we operate in pride because of our position, or we hold on to our opinion as being the truth, and we judge others' response to revival or whatever it may be. When we look with disdain at others and we think, I could do that better, manage that better, I deserve more, you're actually like Judas sitting at the table. And so we don't do what Simon did and open up. We close off because we focused on what it might cost us rather than the immeasurable abundance we've already received in him. And we're going to finish today by looking at Martha and Mary. You know, both women are at the table with Jesus as well. And we know that they loved him and that he loved them. He had brought them into freedom in ways specific for them. Mary was able to sit at the feet of her rabbi in the midst of a culture that excluded women from learning. And he says, no, 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 she can stay right here. He gave worth and value to her and to women everywhere in that culture. Martha, he delivers her from a works-based mentality which says, I have to work to be worth anything. We can be like Martha. We can find purpose and identity in being busy in what we are doing. And, you know, often being busy is actually a cover for our soul because we're afraid if we stop and we be still, the voices that harass us of self-doubt and lack of worth and rise to the surface. And so we stay busy to block that out. But Jesus stands before us and says, Martha, you can just stop and be because you are enough. We get caught in thinking, I've got to do more to be loved and accepted and worth anything. And Jesus just says, Martha, you can put all of that away and just receive it all. That's the amazing grace of God. And then there's Mary. Let's finish by looking at Mary, the grateful lover of Jesus. You know, I can't help but think, what if we lived with this revelation of this generous, extraordinary God that we have? The lover of God is Mary, who offers this expression of gratitude that only makes sense if we consider it in light of this kingdom. What if we lived as ones who could not help but extravagantly pour it all out on the feet of the one who has healed us and restored us and delivered us and continues to pour out upon us? What might be the measure of power at work in us if we were to do that? You see, Mary lived totally undone by the freedom that he had brought her, the way he had healed her, called to her, brought value to her. She had this revelation, there's literally nothing I can offer him that would in any way be sufficient for what I have already received. And so she takes the one thing that is of more worth in terms of how we might measure in the world and pours it all out upon him. This is probably her entire inheritance. It was going to provide for her for the rest of her life, but she pours it all out because she had already received enough. Now, this perfume, it was made of nard. It was very expensive. It was taken from the root and spike of a nard plant that is found in northern India. It's a fragrance that was associated with the king, and a king he was, but of a kingdom of a completely other kind. Maybe if I could have the keyboard player back. Have you ever considered this, that 6 days later, as Jesus hung on the cross, which was the result of humanity's choice to continually push God and his kingdom from their minds, those who stood around him must have smelt that same fragrance. It would have been like a sensory paradox, because that moment should have smelt like death, but all they could smell was a king. You see, that oil, it gets into your pores. And this oil, just because of how much it was worth, was probably very thick and long-lasting. So no doubt Jesus still smelt like that nard 6 days later. And when we pour out upon Jesus all we have, it has the same effect in our culture. It's a sensory paradox. It's like, this place smells different. What you are doing is releasing a fragrance. What is this kingdom? Mary was entrusting everything to Jesus. It was all she had. Yet in the presence of the one who had brought her into the reality of another kingdom, there was nothing on earth that could ever compare. You know, I can't help but wonder if that Roman centurion who stood at the feet of Jesus as he died and then became a believer through the process had an entire sensory experience as he smelt this perfume coming off Jesus. And so this dinner party that we read about, we're the guests. This is our story. We have all at times felt unclean, unloved, hope has died. We're in too much of a hurry because we're afraid of stopping and just being. We don't feel like we're enough, but we're at the table in the presence of a king who continually stands at the entrance of our tombs and says, come out. With a king who gets down and washes our feet, even as we sit in our entitlement and our judgment. With a king who inches towards us no matter how strong our cries. And with a king who desires what we might pour out upon him, because it blesses him as much as it blesses us. This is a king who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And so I feel the Lord saying, come on, come up here. Dream again. What is it that you see? What is it that you've already received? And as we Eucharisto, as we give thanks, the measure of his power at work in us multiplies and grows. Because he knows that as he entrusts more to us, that we just pour it back out anyway. We just pour it back out on the feet of this extraordinary king who called us in the midst of whatever circumstance we found ourselves in and continues to do so. And so in this moment right now, before those of us who know Jesus want to respond and pour out upon him, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes right where you are. And maybe you're here and you've actually never received any of what I have been sharing. You can identify with the people at that dinner table and you've said, yeah, I feel unclean, I feel unlovable, I've stuffed up my life. Or maybe one of the other characters related to you, you don't have any hope. You don't feel like you've got any dreams that are worth living. And Jesus is here today calling, come out. Come out of that place. Come into the reality of a new kingdom, a new way of being. And so if that's you, I want to invite you right now to actually respond to the call of Jesus. You've not found yourself here by mistake. This message is not a coincidence. It's the intention of a good father who has been pursuing you all the days of your life, who saw you before he laid the foundation of the world and is calling you to come into the family of God this morning. So if that's you, if you're here and you're saying, yeah, that's me, I want to actually accept that extraordinarily extravagant invitation. I want to know what it is to live life in relationship with Jesus. Can I just ask you to lift your hand just so I can pray with you this morning? Anybody here wants to say yes to Jesus, yes to that invitation to receive life and hope? So this morning, let's just stand to our feet. I'm going to invite you to respond to the Lord. Maybe you felt like, yeah, that's, I feel a bit like Simon. And I continually object, I continually call out why Jesus cannot love me. Or maybe you feel like there's been some years that have been lost from your life. I believe the Lord wants to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the harvest that you feel was stolen from you. Simon was rebuilding a life of years of being ostracized from his community, and Jesus comes and restores it all. Maybe you're feeling like, yeah, that's me. I need that restoration. Or maybe you've got some unmet expectations in your life. There's some offense maybe towards God, struggling to hope. Maybe if you're being really honest, you've slipped into a consumer mentality. It's all about what's in this for me. There's a bit of entitlement. And you just want to repent of that before God. Maybe you've been really busy and you just want to be still and know that He is God. Maybe you just want to take the next few moments to pour out on the feet of Jesus, like Mary, that extravagant lover. And you do so knowing that that key gives you access to more of the kingdom. He entrusts you with more and you pour out even more. That's who He is. That's who He is. And so, Holy Spirit, You have been here inhabiting every word. You've been here ministering to hearts. And so right now, we respond to how You are moving within us. We give You our yes. We give You our heart afresh. We pour out our love on You, Jesus. Pour out our love, our adoration, our affection. Beautiful God. You know, I'm a really big believer in the fact that our physical response matters. We're body, soul, and spirit. And yes, God can meet us wherever we are, but there is something about a posture. There is something about a physical response to what the Spirit is doing. And so I invite you, if you want to make that response by coming to the front and kneeling, or just getting out of your chair and just spending a few moments in worship, can I invite you to do that now? We're family. We're all family here. So if you want to come forward, I'd love to pray with you. Or you just want to get out of your seat and just respond to the Spirit of God, I encourage you to do that now. Yeah, that's great. Just come.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.